while back I was talking to a young man and he asked me, how do you know? How do you know that there's a God? And so I talked about some of the things that I view as evidence, but I said it comes down to really faith.
Amen.
And he said, well, here's my problem. I don't want to believe that there's a God, because if I'm going to believe that there's a God, I'm going to need to try to do what God wants me to do. And what if I spend my whole life trying to do what God wants me to do, and I die, and then I'll be embarrassed if it's not true? And I said, well, if it's not true, you won't be embarrassed at all. But I understand where he's coming from. There's something in us that wants proof. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord, Savior, thank you so much for this day. May our faith grow and increase more and more every day. May we be shaped by the story to your glory, Almighty God. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you, Lord. We're so blessed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. This is the story of Thomas. Now, when I say Thomas, most of us probably think of another word that goes along with that. And that's interesting. In the first place, I think Thomas did a little bit worse than just doubt. He's not doubting Thomas. But what's interesting to me is that shortly after that, he makes one of the most amazing statements of faith in the Gospel of John. And that's not what we remember. And isn't that sad?
Yeah.
And I think if we're not a little bit like that with each other, we see somebody mess up and that's what we remember. They say something that's hurtful and that's what we remember. And we fail to see the moments of incredible faith. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas, who is also called Didymus, and Didymus, by the way, means twin, which, by the way, Didymus is the name of our van. Because the van that we used to have that was killed by a deer, the deer didn't survive it too well either, but I don't care, he killed my van. The van we got to replace it was exactly the same. Well, this one doesn't have heated seats. But other than that, it's exactly the same. So it's Didymus, the twin. That has nothing to do with anything in our story, but I just, you know, thought you would want to know what the name of our van is for some reason. So he has a twin. We really don't know anything about his twin. We really don't know much about him other than he's a twin. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And remember, he shows them the wounds. Luke tells us it's to emphasize that he's not a spirit, but he is a physically raised body. I think, and they keep telling him, "We saw the Lord." And the word, the way it's worded, it implies that they didn't just say it once, they kept telling him. Have you ever told somebody something that you witnessed and they didn't believe it? Is that frustrating? Let's try to picture this. They're telling, "No, we saw the Lord." And he's like, "I don't believe it. Unless I put my finger in his hole and put my hand in the side, I refuse to." He's not just saying I'm going to doubt or I can't believe. He's saying I refuse to believe. That's worse than doubting. He's not sitting on the fence on the issue. He's saying unless I have proof, I will not believe. And we give Thomas some grief for that, and I think obviously it's a lack of faith, obviously. But are we not surrounded by people with the same thoughts? I remember when people used to come to my grandma and they used to say, "How can you believe in a God that you cannot see or touch?" And she would say, "How can you believe that you have a brain?" Oh, my grandma. And this is before they did the whole scanning of the brain thing, you know? We want proof. And there are people out there that want proof. And here's what we need to understand. There is no proof that there is a God. There's a lot of good evidence. There is no proof that Jesus walked this earth. There's a lot of good evidence. But here is a truth for you. You interpret the evidence based on your faith.
Amen.
And so do atheists. They interpret the evidence based on their faith. They have accepted a worldview, and then from that worldview, they interpret the evidence. So bottom line, it's going to have to come down, can you believe without absolute proof? Thomas is saying, I can't. I refuse. I will not believe until I touch, until I see for myself. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe."
Amen.
So 8 days later, a full week. And here's what's amazing to me about this. Thomas is still with the group. The rest of the disciples didn't say, "Well, if you're not going to believe us, we don't want to have anything to do with you." Can we learn something about that? I mean, how many times have we told people, "If you're not going to believe what we're telling you, we don't want anything to do with you"? What kind of message does that send? Instead, they continued to meet with Thomas, and Thomas continued to meet with them. They kept the conversation going. So my guess is, even though they kept telling them, no, we've seen Jesus, they said it in a way that wasn't condemning. My guess. I don't know that. All I do know is that they're still together. And they're in this room. And the door is locked. Because again, they're still afraid of the Jews. They're not sure what's going to happen. And again, Jesus just shows up in their midst. Because we serve a God that has always wanted to be in our midst.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And again, I know I said this last week, but it's so important. We do not believe in a God like Aristotle believed, that created all things into existence and then divorced himself from the whole mess and said, "There, do what you want." We believe in a God that has always wanted to dwell among his people.
Mm-hmm.
The source that I was reading, looking at them, one of the sources said that this is about community. I love that. What Jesus is doing by being in their midst is he is saying that you and I are in community.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're not just in community with each other. We're in community with the risen Lord.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. I remember years ago in Iowa, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians and really emphasizing the idea of community, because Paul does in 1 Corinthians. And one of the ladies came up to me and she said, "Well, that's all well and good, but we don't really get community these days." And I said, "That's interesting. They didn't in Paul's day either." And he still said, "Be community." Doesn't doesn't matter if culture gets it. It doesn't matter what our society does. It doesn't matter what we as a church do or believe. God calls us to be community with Jesus in our midst. Isn't that amazing? And then he says, peace be with you. Same thing he said last week. Peace be with you. Shalom. May the peace that I have accomplished through my life, my death, my burial, and my resurrection, the messianic peace, the peace that is between you and God because I went to the cross, may that peace be with you. And then he turns his attention to Thomas. And he says, oh, Thomas, literally what he says is, Thomas, bring your finger here. You think he knew what Thomas's lack of faith was all about? He says, bring your hand. Go ahead. Now, the big question here, and it's not really a big question, but some people make it a big question. Did Thomas then reach out and touch Jesus? Well, the paintings say he do. He did. He do. Matter of fact, in about 352 A.D., there was a council, a church council, that got together and said they decided in that council that not only did Thomas, but all of the disciples decided to touch Jesus in this moment. That must have been a slow year. They had nothing better to do than to decide that they all touched Jesus. Here's my guess. We don't know for sure, but my guess is that he didn't. I think he can't. I mean, Jesus is there, and Jesus said, bring your finger. And Thomas says, man, I don't have to. Jesus also says, stop being unbelieving, but believing. Literally what he says is, or it could be translated this way. It could be translated a lot of different ways. But one of the ways you could translate this is, stop existing in unbelief. Because our belief and our unbelief is where we exist. This is more important than whether or not you accept something. It is about where you're going to live and breathe. How you're going to operate. So do you exist in unbelief? Thomas had decided, I am going to exist in unbelief until I can see and touch. Jesus says, stop it. I want you to come over to the land of believing. I keep saying land of believing over here. It's not because these guys are closer to God than you. Where are you going to exist? See, that's Jesus' question. Where are you going to exist, Thomas? I want you to stop existing in the land of unbelieving, and I want you to come over to the land of believing. And I think the reason why Thomas was so resistant in the first place is because if you accept that Jesus has physically raised from the dead, that changes everything. Amen. That changes how you're going to live. Or it ought to. Because if it doesn't, then it's not really faith. If you accept by faith that Jesus raised from the dead, it changes how you live and exist. It changes how you view the world. It changes how you view all things. So when I'm walking outside, or Friday when I saw the snow coming down, I saw the glory of God. There are plenty of people who saw something completely different that day. And when I go to the Theodore Roosevelt National Park and I'm hiking in the Badlands, I see the glory of God.
Amen.
I see the evidence of God all around us, but it's because I accept by faith that there is a God and He created all things.
That's right. Amen.
And when I see people, I don't just see people who are doing horrible things. I see souls that are trapped in sin.
That's right.
Because I believe in a risen Lord.
Amen.
And that faith in Jesus Christ will change how we exist. That's what Jesus is calling Thomas to. And notice his response. My Lord and my God. Martha called Jesus the Son of God in her great statement of faith in chapter 11. But that's not saying that he is God. That's saying that he is God's representative on earth. That's how they viewed that phrase. Psalm 2, the coronation hymn of the king, calls the king the Son of God. Thomas is clearly saying, "You are my king, you are my God, you are my master." It's like the books or the movies about the ancient times of knights and kings, where the knight would kneel down and he would swear fealty to the king. And what he's saying is, my sword is not for me, my sword is for you. What Thomas was doing is he is saying, my life is not for my glory, my life is for your glory. He is swearing fealty to Jesus Christ. The reason why he held back is because if he believes, it's going to change everything, and he's going to operate as if Jesus is Lord and God. Well, what if he's wrong? And now he's convinced. Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my God.
Amen.
This changes everything. And so Jesus responds to him, and he says, there's two ways to translate this. It could be a statement or it could be a question. In the Greek, you can't tell. I think the King James got it right. I don't think it's a question. I think it's a statement. I don't think he's questioning whether or not Thomas believed. I don't think he's saying, oh, because you saw me, is that why you believe? I think he's saying, oh, Thomas, you saw me and you believed, and that's a wonderful thing, but let me tell you about the future. There are those who are going to not see me and still believe, and they are blessed.
Amen.
So I think that's who John was writing to. I think he's writing to a group that's second generation Christians. And I think one of their complaints may have been to John is, that's easy for you, John. You saw Jesus. We didn't. So John includes this story that's not in any of the other Gospels.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because he wants him to hear Jesus saying to Thomas, "Ah, Thomas, you saw me and you believed. Good job. But let me tell you about those who didn't see." The word blessed can simply mean happy. But I like the definition, if I can remember it. Privileged favor in the presence of God. See, that's not what the word itself means, but that's how it gets used in the New Testament. Privileged favor in the presence of God. That sounds pretty doable, doesn't it? I mean, that's where we want to exist, right? We want to exist where our God, the creator of all things, looks down at us and says, "I favor you." And that's a privilege. I favor you. How do we get there? We believe. We have faith. Even though we've never seen Jesus, all we have is things that have been written down for us thousands of years ago. And all of the skeptics are going to come up and they're going to say, the Gospels don't agree, and they say it differently, and we all kinds of things that are going to bombard us with, you don't need to believe in this. And here's why people are resistant to believing in the story of Jesus, is because they don't want to change their life. And we read the story and we believe without having seen. Is there proof that Jesus walked this earth? I've been asked, is there anything outside of the Bible that mentions Jesus? Yeah, there's a couple sources. Josephus, the Jewish historian, mentions Jesus. Suetonius, the Roman historian, mentions Crispus, which is similar to Christ, we think he probably meant the same thing. He says that the Jews were kicked out of Rome under Claudius because of Crispus. Most Christian scholars look at that and say, they just got the word wrong. Because to the Roman ears, Christos, which is Christ, that's not a name. It's not a title. It doesn't sound right. The anointed one? But Christos, useful one, is a common name. And so they said, it must be Christos. I think that's probably accurate, but I think that's probably accurate because I believe Jesus walked this earth. Other people are going to view the exact same evidence and they're going to see it differently because they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. Because they want to go through their life and say, unless I can see and unless I can touch, I will not believe. But faith is taking a step in unbelief. Not unbelief, in unseen. That's what I'm trying to say. Right? So in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones is trying to get to the Holy Grail. And he's got to do three tests. And the last test is the test of faith. And he's standing over this huge drop-off cavern, and the room's on the other side, and he quotes Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things not seen. And he takes a step. And there's a bridge you can't see until you're on it. Now, isn't that a pretty good image of faith?
That's right.
So, if you're going to wait until God gives you an undeniable proof that He is and that Jesus came, you're probably going to be standing right there over this crevice going, I encourage you to take a step. I encourage you to believe. And I love how Corey put it in a post not too long ago. He said, I believe there is a God because my life works better. See what he's saying? There is a little bit of evidence. I've tested some things and I can tell that my life works better, but you still are going to have to take a step into the unknown and the unseen. And if you do, Jesus says you are in the privileged favor in the presence of God. Verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Some attention has been paid to that he says other signs, when in this gospel he hasn't been talking about signs lately. I think what he's talking about is the resurrection appearances. They are signs. Remember, a sign is it tells you what direction to go. It tells you or points you to the truth. Okay, like I mentioned. One time, Cindy and I were coming back from somewhere on the Interstate 94, and Cindy was driving, and I'm reading a book, and she's saying, oh my, and I look up, and there's a car coming right at us on the wrong lane.
Wow.
Side. He had to ignore all kinds of signs to get there, right? We see people doing that all the time, don't we?
Yeah.
Thomas was able to see the sign of a resurrected Jesus and interpret it to what it was meant to show him, that Jesus is not just a man who was raised from the dead, but Jesus is Lord and God.
Amen.
Amen.
Can you see the signs? John says, okay, there's been a lot of other signs. I didn't write them all down. I wrote these so that you might believe, and there's a couple of ways to translate this. The manuscript evidence is half and half. Some manuscripts have it in the present tense where he's saying, I'm writing this so that you might go on believing. And that makes a lot of sense because I think he's writing to a community of believers. And he's saying, I think they're on the verge. They're starting to question. They're starting to wonder. They're starting to have doubts. If Jesus is the Messiah, why didn't the religious leaders get it? If Jesus is the Messiah, then, I mean, how are we going to believe in that? Our life is at risk. Persecution was starting to happen. And how are we going to believe in this when we haven't seen him? It's easy for you, John. So he may be saying, I wrote these down for you so that you can go on believing. If it's the other, the way that most of our translations have it, he's saying that my intent was that this would be an evangelistic gospel. That people who don't know Jesus would read the story and come to believe in Jesus. I'm not sure we have to decide between the two. Because this gospel accomplishes both, doesn't it? Because if you read this gospel with an open heart and a soul that desires to know Jesus, you're going to come to believe. And if you already believe in Jesus, this gospel is going to encourage you to continue to believe in Jesus. And if you continue to believe in Jesus, that belief will bring you life. So why do I believe? And we could talk about evidence. I think there's really good evidence that there is a God. I think there's really good evidence that Jesus walked this earth. But bottom line, I have never seen or touched. I have faith. I read this gospel and I have faith that it is true. I read this story and I have faith that Jesus, God, poured himself out into the form of a man and lived our life and took, as Lynn pointed out, took our stripes and our wounds so that we could stand clean before a God, a holy God. And in believing that, that changes everything. I believe in Jesus who came to this earth and said, if you want to come after me, pick up your cross. Die to yourself. Follow me. That will change how you live. The gospel was not intended to be a nice story. We've got a lot of nice stories. They don't change our lives, usually. I remember when I was a kid and I went and watched the movie Rocky. You know what that changed in my life? I went home and drank some raw eggs. And decided, Rocky's is stupid. When I read about my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ, that changes how I want to live my life. I want to die to the stuff that's just me. And I want to live to my Lord and my God. Because I believe. So, where do you exist? Do you exist in the land of unbelief? Because I think with Jesus, the key is there is no straddling the fence with Jesus. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to exist? Are you going to exist in the land of unbelief? I mean, you could say you believe in Jesus, but if it doesn't change who you are and how you live your daily walk in life, amen, you do not believe in Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to exist in the land of believing. An existence that changes everything. And I would encourage you. Because my little bit of evidence in my life is the moments that I do that, my life is so much better, richer, more full. And the moments that I fall and fail, those are the moments that hurt. So I encourage you, exist in the land of believing. It'll make all the difference in the world. If you have any need, whatever that need may be, we all falter and fail and stumble, even when we exist in believing. If you need prayers, we'd encourage you to come forward. Whatever those prayers might be, if it's about spiritual things or physical things, whatever your need, we invite you to come. If you want to know more about our Lord and our God, we don't have all the answers, but we would love to talk to you about Jesus. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and sing.
Our God.